I suppose everyone knows that 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. And we know that he came as our Saviour. He came to be our Saviour. And really, the entrance of the Son of God into this world, I think you can justify saying it's the greatest event in the history of the world. Someone might want to say, well, what about the crucifixion? But you put his coming and his work together, it is unique, and it's right at the centre of world history. And if you think about it, that ever since the Lord came and suffered at Calvary, ever since then, he has been preached in this world. God sends his servants out across the face of the earth to proclaim his Son. So in the two millennia since he came and died, the whole world, as it were, has been called to Christ. And it still goes on until he returns. We don't know how many more years it will be before all this ends and he will return. But while he tarries, while he waits, the preaching of the word goes on, and men and women, boys and girls, are called to Christ, who was born in Bethlehem as a Saviour and who saved us at Calvary. That's what's happened. But also, before he came, right throughout the centuries before he came, he was promised. Christ didn't just come in Bethlehem as if it was unthought of before. All through the ages, he was promised. The prophets spoke of him. Men knew that he was coming. They were waiting for him. And it all comes down to this, that from the beginning to the end, men are being drawn or called, commanded to come to one figure, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. And so, as we come towards what is by tradition Christmas, as we come towards this, I would like the ministry to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and coming. And for today and perhaps next week, we need to look at some of the promises or the predictions, the prophecies of his coming. And so this morning I want to look with you at the words which are actually on the service sheet. Can you see them there? They're words from Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 to 15. And if you have your service sheet, I'm going to point you to them in a moment. But let me say to you, these words are usually described as the first gospel. This is the first gospel. In other words, this is the first announcement of the gospel. And God chose to announce his future son's coming in this particular way. And so this morning, all I want to do is draw your attention to these words. And I'm going to read them from the service sheet. If you have the service sheet there, have a look at it. And after I've read them, I'm going to ask you to read them again with me. These are the words that we're looking at this morning. Look. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon your belly you will go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, can we read that together before I progress? Let's read it. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, You are cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon your belly you will go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, keep that in front of you for a moment, because there are four things I want you to notice. There's much more than that here. There are four things I want you to notice. And the first thing I want you to notice is this, that the Lord spoke these words, not to Eve, not to Adam, although they heard them, but to the serpent. In other words, the Lord spoke first to the devil, because the scripture tells us that the serpent there was the devil, the ancient serpent. And I want you to notice the, if you like, the wrath of God expressed in these words. Take the words in the second line on your sheet. You are cursed. You are cursed. In other words, you have my utter disapproval, disgust, displeasure, and my actions will be against you, Satan. In these words, the Lord is announcing the end, the destruction, the humiliation leading to the destruction of the devil. That's the first, as it were, element of good news. And the second thing I want you to notice is that this declaration of God points to one person. His eye is upon one man. And here he is called the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. And it tells you that from the... Remember, these are the first few days. We don't know how long it was between the creation of Adam on the sixth day and this catastrophic fall. It could have been the same day. It could have been the new week. We don't know. We're not told that. But from the very... This was early. Let's just say that right at the beginning of our history, when Adam fell, immediately the eyes of the human race were directed to one person. One person. And you can dwell on these words. The seed of the woman. There you have the incarnation. The one who is going to save us will be a man. That's what we're being told. And so from the beginning, the world in its fallenness is pointed to one coming figure. That's the second thing I want you to notice. Then the third thing I want you to notice is the word in the third line from the bottom, the word enmity. Enmity. Can you see that word there? I will put enmity between you and the woman, her seed, your seed, her seed, and so on. Enmity. Enmity means hostility. It means hatred. It means war. This is a declaration of war. The devil is being warned there that this man will come and he will wage war on you. So, the Lord speaks to the devil first and announces his doom. Secondly, he announces the great news that there will be one saving man. One Savior. Not many, one. And then thirdly, the scene is a scene of war. There's going to be war. And then the fourth thing I want you to notice is the last line. The last line, let me read it. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now then, that is a promise of the victory of Christ. It's not just that there will be a seed of the woman who will have war. He will win. He will win. But you notice that it will come at a cost. It will be a costly victory. On the one hand, he will bruise the serpent's head. That's a symbol for destroying him. If you're bruised in the head, you die. He will destroy, these are words from elsewhere in Scripture, he will destroy the devil, it says somewhere else. He will destroy the works of the devil. But the word destroy is being used. He will destroy him. But then the serpent will bruise his heel. And the bruising of the heel refers to a wound that does not destroy. And it's pointing to the suffering of Christ at Calvary, chiefly at Calvary. His death at Calvary was rightly described as the bruising of his heel, because although he died at Calvary and was buried, he was raised on the third day. It was, if you like, a temporary moment that looked like defeat, but actually was victory. Christ's death was not defeat, it was victory. He says in John chapters 12-14, as he looks, he's on the eve of the crucifixion. They're coming to arrest him as he speaks in the upper room. And he says to them, the ruler or the prince of this world is coming. That's how he saw Calvary. I'm going to Calvary, and the ruler of this world, in other words, the devil, is coming. Here comes the, if you like, the final battle. Here it is. But he says in John 12, he says, now let me read it to you. It's too good not to read. Hold on. Look. Some of my favorite words in Scripture. Listen to this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And there's more. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, John explains, he's talking about his death. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. There's the victory. There's the victory. These are the four things I want you to notice in this text. I want everyone who's listening to this sermon to understand how the gospel was announced at the beginning of world history and the terms in which God spoke. Satan, under my wrath, you perish. Men, women, I'm sending a savior, a man, to save you. This is going to involve war. This is not going to be a picnic. When you become a Christian, you need to know that you're entering into a battle. You're joining an army. And Christ has warned people in the gospel. You can see it in Luke 9. You know, if you follow me, you better be ready for what's coming. Don't put your hand to the plow and turn back. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. We're involved, we're called to a massive spiritual fight. But anyway, there will be enmity, there will be war, but there will be victory. There will be victory. And the victory is Christ's victory. In Isaiah chapters 25 and 26, the Lord, and through his prophet, he speaks about the day of salvation. There's a day of salvation coming. And let me read to you what he says in chapter 27 of Isaiah, verse 1. He says, in that day, the Lord will punish with his sword, which is harsh and great and mighty. Now we think about the sword. But the Lord will punish Leviathan, that fleeing serpent. He's talking about the devil. The day of salvation is the day when the Lord punishes that fleeing serpent. And Leviathan, that twisted serpent, that writhing, twisted, perverse serpent. And he will kill the dragon which is in the sea. Now those words are prophetic imagery for the victory of Christ over the devil. And we sang just now Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is, much of it is where God is speaking to his son. And when you read Psalm 91 or sing it, that's our confession of faith. That's what we're doing. We're confessing our faith. But listen, verse 13, upon the lion. It's another metaphor for Satan. And upon the asp or the python or whatever it is, you will tread, and you will trample down the young lion and the dragon. All of that in Psalm 91 is, it's all the same stuff. It's all about the massive victory of Christ over the devil. That's what we're being told here. God has said to his son, you're going to win against that venomous foe. Now, I've got one other thing to do this morning. I hope you'll bear with me. The question is this. We're looking at this promise of the Saviour to come, which was fulfilled 2,000 years ago in that sense. Now, the question that we need to understand is, what kind of fight? I've spoken to you today about the war, the enmity. What kind of fight? And you can ask the question, how does Satan attack? That's the question. How does Satan attack? How does he conduct his fight? And there are three words that I want to give you about Satan's attack, the nature of his attack. Number one, he is a liar. He is a liar. In other words, he feeds the mind of men and women with error. And it's error that's going to lead them to hell, or he keeps from their mind the truth that they need to know. So he is a liar. You'll find that in many places, but John chapter 8, verse 44. He is a liar. Satan will lie to you, and if you're awake in this current climate in the year 2024, you will know that the world around us in our country is flooded with lies. Flooded. Men and women from government down to the street are working with a web, a tissue of lies. And that's Satan's work. But he is a liar. Secondly, he is a tempter. He is a tempter. He tries to get men and women to disobey God. That's sin. He leads us. We've prayed this morning, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because that's what he does. So he is a liar, and the lies are the means he uses to tempt. And the third word I want to give you is, he is the accuser. He is the accuser. You'll find that word in Revelation chapter 12. We read it. The accuser of our brethren. You see, this is not a war fought with swords or guns or missiles or planes or anything else. If you want to think about the nature of Satan, think about a spiritual, evil prosecutor at the bar of heaven. This is the one who brings sins before God and accuses men and demands the just punishment of sins. That's what he does. One day, in a terrible moment, really, you will see this work taking place. It's described to you in Revelation 12, that he will come, as it were, with the sins of men and the sins of God's people, and lay them before the throne. And he will demand the punishment. What is the punishment? The punishment is death. More than that, banishment from the presence of God and dispatch into hell. That's what he will demand. Send them to hell because that's what they deserve. That's his case before the throne of heaven. Send them to hell. Put them in hell. That's what they deserve. You understand, don't you? He is the prosecutor at the court. He demands that God condemn the sinner. Condemn them. Are you not a just God? Condemn them to hell. That's the message. That's the work. And let me say to you, you've got it. Lies, temptations, and accusations. Accusations that will damn a soul to hell forever. And let me tell you that it's precisely in this way that Jesus Christ opposes those things and brings his case down. One of the most precious words in Scripture, I think, is found in Revelation 12:10. Let me read it to you. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, listen, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. Why? For the accuser of our brethren has been cast. Sorry, I've missed the words. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. How has he been cast down? What has silenced the mouth of the devil? It's in the next verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the point is this. The gospel is that Christ shed his blood for our sins. And the gospel is that those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, then they are washed of their sins. And God no longer sees them. He no longer sees them. And therefore Satan's mouth is shut forever because he has nothing to accuse us of. Yes, of course, if he looks at our life, there's thousands of things to accuse us of. The Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And we're not far behind. But God comes and says, but my son has already received the condemnation for those sins. For the sins of those who are his children, his people, his brothers, his sisters. He's received the punishment. Justice has been satisfied. Blood has been shed. Salvation has come. That's the gospel. Your hope, my hope, when we die and we appear before God, and if you like, Satan is lurking there with the record of our sins. Our hope is not to big ourselves up with all the good things we've done. That's worthless, filthy rags. No, our hope is to point to the wounds of Christ. Say, see, he suffered there for my sins. That's our only hope. If you're trusting in anything else, you're going to go to hell. That's our only hope. That the accuser of the brethren has been silenced by the blood of the Lamb. That's the hope. So he silences the devil. That's why he could say in John chapter 12, now the ruler of this world is cast out. He's got no place. But then there is another weapon that Christ uses. And the other weapon is the sword of his mouth. That's the word of God, the word of truth. See, what you get from Christ is the truth. And he is the truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. I tell you, truth is a precious commodity in this world. It's a very precious commodity. And much of what you hear from day to day is a pack of lies. Or, have you noticed in that this week we've been anxious about this terrible bill of assisted suicide? And it passed its first reading. In all the coverage that you've heard on any news channel, have you heard a word spoken about what happens 5 seconds after you die. Have you? Has anyone given thought to what happens afterwards? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. That's the truth that they won't tell you. That's what Satan wants you to forget. Oh, we need to rescue people from miserable suffering. Perhaps 6 months of suffering before they die. Let me tell you, the torments, the eternal torments of hell, are far, far worse than any suffering in this world. You sometimes hear people saying, I've been through hell this week or in this experience. They haven't. They haven't. They have no idea what's awaiting them if they are not saved after they die. Well, I should say, if you're not saved before you die, you cannot be saved. It's too late afterwards. I tell you, in the future, those who give up their life so readily like that, 5 seconds later would give you the world to have another day in which they could hear about Christ and escape for eternity. These are the eternal issues here. Your eternity, my eternity, is, as it were, all wrapped up in this. Here you are. In these verses, remember these verses. This is the ancient promise to fallen man, Adam. You must die. There's a death of the soul, an eternal death. But Adam, a man is coming. And he's going to deal the death blow to your enemy and undo all his work and save you. May God grant that we come to Christ, lay our sins at his feet, ask him for mercy, turn to him, turn away from whatever. Don't live in a world of lies. God has given us this. Absolutely reliable truth. All you need to know for salvation and eternity is in my hand there. It's all you need to know. There's the truth. Out there you won't hear it. You only hear it read and preached in sound pulpits. That's Christ's weapon. The word of truth, the sword that comes out of his mouth, and the blood that he shed, and in those two things, complete victory. And I should say, when you read the scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit speaking in the scriptures. And if you ask, he will speak to you in your heart. He takes the scriptures and puts them into our heart. Amen.